Hey, hey, hey. He said winter camp is dope. All right. How many glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Anybody besides me? Praise God. Praise God. We've been walking through this book of Exodus. And I just want to remind everybody that God is amazing. God is amazing. He's done phenomenal things for all of us present. It's just hard to comprehend how a God who spoke the universe into existence would choose little old me or little old you to invest in by demonstrating his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul says in Romans that no one understands, chapter 3, verse 11, no one seeks after God. And so, well, how are you here today if no one understands and no one seeks after God? Well, the Bible never contradicts itself. Whenever you think there might be a contradiction, there's always an issue with the interpreter. It's never an issue with the text. The Bible never contradicts itself. So if no one understands and no one seeks after God, how did you get here this morning? What are you doing in church? That seems like a contradiction. But the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me first draw him. I'm here and you're here because God drew me here. God drew me to himself. God gave us the gift of faith. And we placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. God is amazing. Let's give God a big hand praise right now. Well, if you hadn't figured out by now, the title of my sermon is God is Amazing. So I used to be with this evangelistic ministry called the Power Team. John Jacobson, the Power Team, based out of Dallas, Texas. And we used to be on this TV show on TBN called The Power Connection. And we did feats of strength in high schools and middle schools and college campuses and so on and so forth. And so when we would rip a phone book in half or break a baseball bat under our leg or over the top of our head or carry a refrigerator 100 yards on a football field or whatever the thing might be, the kids would go crazy. We'd have their attention. We'd invite them to some civic center or something at night, and people came to Jesus. One time we were flying back to Seattle, two or three guys in a row, which we had to, I was the small guy. So you can imagine, the average height was 6'2", the average weight was 285. And most formerly D1 players or NFL players, all retired in love with Jesus, trying to serve God. So I could barely see out the window because Tiny was sitting next to me. Tiny played defensive end for the University of Nebraska. Tiny was 6'6", 360. He was sucking up his seat and the middle seat. And so I was trying to kind of get a view, and he was like, bro, the reason you can't see what I'm seeing, he said, it's so amazing. I'm sorry. I know you're trying to look. I know you want to see what's out there. So I'm going to give you a glimpse of something that you hadn't considered. Now, I'm from here. I live here. He's from Dallas. I'm saying, what are you going to show me? So, of course, he's looking at Mount Rainier. He says, bro, you got to see this. You got to see this mountain. Now, look out. I know it's Mount Rainier. He doesn't know it's Mount Rainier. I know. He said, man, my daddy made that. I said, okay, you got me. You got me. My daddy made that. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? The Hebrew phrase is ex nihilo. Out of nothing into something. Our God is amazing. So if you have your Bible or your phone, you can turn to Exodus chapter 3. We're walking through verses 13 through 22 today. Exodus 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 15 and talk about the person of God. The person of God. Have them listed up here in a minute. All right, I'm going to just start reading. Oh, there it is. Praise God. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So this is Moses' second objection to God's command for him. The second time he's not really feeling what it is that God is saying. And is there anybody in here that can relate to Moses? No, really? About five of us? Let me repeat that again. Moses is not feeling what God is saying. God has commanded him to do something. He's not really wanting to be compliant. Anybody here that can relate? Okay, y'all with me now. Okay, there we go. I thought my microphone was off. So he's not really okay with it. And so he really is objecting because of this lack of authority that he feels. He doesn't actually have this name thing figured out. Why are they going to listen to me? I lack authority. I don't think I'm your God. Verse 11, he said, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He's objecting the first time, verse 11, because he currently lacks ability. I don't have the ability. I don't have the authority. Why are you sending me? So you keep your finger there and go to Philippians chapter 2. We'll see that Paul says we can all relate to Moses, even if we hadn't quite thought about it in this same way. I'm going to chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Uh-oh. In the Greek, that word grumbling means complaining. Do everything without complaining. Do everything without grumbling. It is an emotional rejection of God's will and God's timing. It's emotional. It's called grumbling. It's when you're asked to do something and you don't feel like doing it. And depending on who it is, you don't have the heart to say it out loud. So you start grumbling under your breath. Now, if you grew up in my house, that didn't fly even though nobody could hear it. My dad didn't believe in timeouts. My dad never heard the term restriction. My dad was a leather conference man. All disgruntled sons and daughters can be corrected with the leather. So this is an emotional rejection. God, I don't have the heart to tell you you got the wrong guy, but I'm going to murmur under my breath. Because I don't like what you're asking of me. And I just relate to Moses because there are times where I don't want to die to myself. I want to do me. I actually want to negotiate. God, can I work? Can we start this Monday? Can we work this out? But I was always taught that delayed obedience is disobedience. It says to do it without grumbling. It says to do it without arguing or disputing. This is an intellectual rejection of God's will and circumstance, his timing. It doesn't make sense. God, it doesn't make sense that you would ask me if I'm Moses. I got something going on with public speaking. So I lack ability. I got something going on with not really knowing who you are exactly. So why would they listen to me if I can't even explain to them who it is that gave me the command? It doesn't make sense. So some of us fall out of the will of God because we're so busy trying to comprehend the why of God that we're unwilling to do the will of God. But my mind is finite. My mind is limited. His mind is infinite and unlimited. He's omniscient. And everything he asks of me is for my good. It may not feel good, but it's for my good. And so when I go back to Exodus chapter 3, and I go in the early portion of the passage, and I see that God spoke to Moses through a bush that was burning, I'm saying to myself, how could you not dive in on the instruction of somebody who's talking to you through a bush? And the bush is burning, but the bush is not being consumed. If you're experiencing that miracle, why are you not already on board? But then I looked at how he redeemed my life and the miracle of giving me the gift of eternal life. And I'm saying I have no stones to throw at Moses because he's shown me miracles, even in my own life, because God is amazing. And here's the deal about a burning bush. The same way that God demonstrated to Moses that he can place a bush on fire and it not be consumed or annihilated is the same way that someone who has not chosen to receive Jesus the Christ as Lord and Savior will suffer eternal separation from a real God in a real place called hell. They'll have a body built for consequence, but not for consumption. It won't burn up and be annihilated. It will suffer the torment of flames mentioned in Luke chapter 16. I just want to go on record. God gave his son that all of us might be redeemed and reconciled to himself. It's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to a point of repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. If you are, I mean, I know hell is a curse word. I understand that. But it's a location in the scripture. Right? It's a real place. And Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, hell was created for Satan and his demons. Not for you, not for me. For Satan and his demons. If you wind up in hell, you have to choose to go. God's not going to send anybody there. He gave his son to give us a choice by his grace. Now, I know some of y'all, I mean, you look real saved to me this morning. You got your best jeans on. I mean, I know some of you have conversations with God about how if you weren't him, you would have chose you too. The rest of us aren't in that category. The rest of us just thankful that Jesus is merciful and gracious and that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. So the person of God, how do we get to the person of God? Moses says to God in fear, what is his name? If they ask me, God, if the Hebrews ask me, what is his name? He goes on to say, then what shall I tell them? Notice that he didn't use who is this God. The Israelites know who he is by title. They want to know what he is. His character, his essence, his qualities. That's why it's a what. And so in verse 14, God answers the question. Tell him I am who I am. Tell him that I'm self-sufficient. Tell him that I'm self-existent. Tell him that I'm eternal. I always was. I currently am. I always will be. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm the only triune God. There's none like me. I've loved on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I'm going to love on you. So he explains it. This is who I am. This is my character. So when you hear a name, typically you don't know the etymology of the name or the origin of it. Typically. And so some people have nicknames. The nicknames tend not to be titles. The nicknames tend to be this character essence, this kind of what they do, who they are. See, the Hebrews wanted to know the what so that they could understand how is this God that you're promoting going to deliver us from this slavery to these Egyptians. So the name is important, not just in title, but in character, so we can see if we want to surrender or yield to this one who you say gave you the authority to free us from our enslavement. So I'm born in Detroit, raised in Chicago, and I'm not an urban city dweller. I wasn't raised in the hood, nothing wrong with it. My mama was, she was raised in the Brewster Projects, but they raised me in the suburbs. I was raised in the gated community. A more vanilla-like type community. Kind of like what's popping out here right now. With a few chocolate chips, mocha chips sprinkling and power to the chips, I see y'all. I see y'all in the house. Yes. And in glory, there will be every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every Greek word ethnos, every English word ethnicity. In glory, worshiping together like we're doing today. Thy kingdom come. We might as well get some practice down here. We're going to be doing it for all eternity anyway. And so I have friends, with nicknames like Mookie and Ray Ray. These my homeboys. I had a gang member friend. We won't say what I was doing. We're going to say he was my friend in the gang. His name was One Punch. That ought to help you with his character. I ride Harley motorcycles. We got a guy that rides with us. His name is Liquid. Okay. But then I saw him ride, and he was leading the pack and dipping and diving. And I said, okay, I get it. They got UFC fighters. I looked it up. 24 MMA UFC professional fighters. All called the assassin. 24. Names can exemplify character. The person of God is amazing. Our brains are too small to comprehend him and what he has done. Is this what you are to say to Israel, the Israelites? I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. Jesus uses that exact passage in John chapter 8, verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 58. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. This expresses Jesus' deity. Jesus' oneness with the Father. This is to reassure us that he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one talked about in the Old Testament, given to men that we might be saved. Now I want to talk to you about the promises of God. When you jump down to verse 16. It says, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders, these are literally in the Hebrew, the bearded ones, the individuals that have judicial arbitration authority. They have the ability to sentence. They have military leadership. They have the ability to counsel those who are following them from the Hebrew people while they are captured. These elders are now being told by Moses, this is what God told me. This is what I'm supposed to do. And the scripture says that they're going to agree to listen to what Moses has to say. It says, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I just want to remind us that God sees everything happening to me. Every horrific ordeal, every trial that I can't explain and don't know why, every trouble, type of trouble that I face, every challenge in my life, God sees it, knows it, and is in the process of growing me and maturing me through it. I just have to decide not to quit on God before he does the thing he aspires to do for me. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap a harvest if you faint not. He's going to make a promise, verse 17, and I have promised to bring you out of your misery. What is the promise that he makes? It's in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nations they serve. That's a promise from God. Numbers 23 says that God is not a man that he should lie. There's over 8,810 promises in the word of God. 8,810 promises in the word of God. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. So whatever trouble I'm in, whatever sin I find myself enslaved to, whatever propensity, natural tendency I have to disobey God in whatever area of my life, Jesus died to free me from everything that hinders me from walking out the will of God for my life. My issue is that I tend to react to my feelings and not walk in my faith. The Israelites are questioning, who is this God? Moses is looking at his lack of ability and his lack of authority. And we too tend to look at circumstances and we tend to get our feelings over our faith. And God is asking me to look at the example of how he used Moses in spite of himself once Moses chose to place his faith over his feelings. It's challenging. I can feel like I'm not close to God in a given season. I can feel like God is not talking to me or not near me or not aware of what's happening with me. And I can feel like maybe he's not there anymore based on what's going on with me and unfortunately some of the choices that I've made. So the enemy is throwing shame my way. The enemy is throwing guilt my way. I'm considering that I'm not worthy of God's forgiveness or his fellowship or his love. And I'm estranged from the community and the people of God and the truth of God. And that's real for me in that moment. But just because something is real doesn't make it true. The feeling is real. That doesn't make it true. My faith is true. Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So even if Satan is lording over you and accusing you, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's throwing your sin in your face and you're walking in guilt, maybe moving toward depression. God is saying, I just want to remind you that if you'll walk in the truth, if you'll filter those feelings through the grid of my word and choose to respond in the spirit, I'll teach you how to be victorious over your feelings. See, all too often I start feeling something and I react in the flesh to it. As opposed to filtering what I'm feeling through the grid of God's word and being reminded of the truth. And then choosing, it's a choice, choosing to receive and to obey and to walk out my faith and get it above my feelings. Easy to say. I don't even have a tough trial right in through here, so I'm sounding pretty good. But life can throw you a proverbial curve, and then you got to actually practice this thing known as the truth. You know, so when I think about this challenge of seeing the promise of God, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to free you up. I'm going to remove you from whatever this is that you've been suffering under these Egyptians. It seems near impossible. And I don't know about you, but there are just certain things that can seem near impossible. And I just want to encourage you, if your marriage, if you're in a tough season, if you're in a tough season with your children, if you're in a tough season with your health, if you're in a tough season with your finances, if you're in a tough season with your own choices, if you're in a tough season with your employer, I'm just here to tell you, Jesus aspires, desires, yearns, hopes that you'll walk in the faith that he gave you, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Any faith that I have, Jesus gave it to me, and he wants me to use it for his glory. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 9 really quick. In that passage in 16, 17, 18, it says that these Hebrews are enslaved to these Egyptians, and they're going to be given the land of these Canaanites. These Hebrews are enslaved by these Egyptians, and they're going to be given this land of these Canaanites. It says, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. The people who were scattered over the whole earth. From these eight, we have our current 8 billion. From these eight, as of November 2022, we now have 8 billion people on the planet. From these eight, the same eight folks, Japheth, Shem, and Ham, their wives, Noah, and his wife. You say, well, why is that significant? Because all of these folks are connected to the righteousness of Noah and connected to the only wise God. So that means that every Pacific Islander, every German, every African, every Asian, every person of Latino descent has a heritage with God. Everybody, all y'all, everybody, you know, I'm just trying to help you. And so there's not much theological argument of the descent of Ham. Ham, the Hebrew word, the etymology of the word means brown. It means burnt. It means dark. Ham is the progenitor of Africans in the Bible, in the scripture. We know that Shem is the progenitor or father of the Hebrew people, the Israelites. And since Ham is the progenitor of dark, brown, burnt folks, it makes sense that these folks wind up on the continent of Africa. So Genesis chapter 10, verse 6 says, the sons of Ham, the Hamites, were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Cush, the word means Ethiopia. All Ethiopians on the continent of Africa are descendants of Ham. Grandkids of Noah. Mizraim, it means two Egypts. Two Egypts on the continent of Africa. All of those who are from Mizraim are brown, dark, burnt. Burnt tends to look black. Hard to find white burnt. Put. Means Libya. Canaan. I have a study Bible, a commentary at the bottom. It says, yes, Cush are African Ethiopians. It says Mizraim are African Egyptians. It says Put are African Libyans. It says the Canaanites are white. It's probably a typo in the commentary at the bottom. You say, well, why is that significant when you start moving toward the promises of God? Because I want everyone to know that God has always had all 8 billion people in mind. In spite of how you may have been treated, in spite of what you may see occurring on the political landscape, in spite of whatever it is that you see happening with whatever it is that is hindering you from walking out the truth that you are enough. Currently, in your current state, you are enough. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. I know I'm hunting, but I got to give it to you from the scripture, lest you think it's my own ideology, my own philosophy. I'm at a Bible church. I can flip through the scripture, look at the infallibility of the truth of scripture and the inerrancy of the truth of scripture and have folk be excited about it and not looking at me cross-eyed because I'm taking too long to find the verse, right? So Galatians 3:8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. All nations, all ethnos, all ethnicities will be blessed through you. That's the promise of God. And anytime you feel like shrinking back, anytime you feel less than, anytime you're not fulfilling or doing the thing that the audience or the people suggest you ought to be doing to find your value and your worth, just be reminded that your worth and your value doesn't come from folks. It doesn't come through the acceptance of others. This is not a performance-based acceptance. God had you in mind when he made the first covenant with Abraham. The power of God. We make it a move. I got somebody that's volunteering for me. The power of God. It's on you, Big John. There he is. Y'all know who he is. So I went to Mr. Brian. He's over security, or one of the security folks. And I said, Brian, I need you to help me out with something during the message. He said, probably not. I'm going to get somebody. I said, okay, well, give me somebody, you know. Somebody stuck on swole. Somebody stuck on swole. And so so he got me Big John. And so now some of you don't know what this is. You're not old enough. You never heard of it before. I'm introducing you to a new concept. You know, they're so hard to come by. So I had to duct tape 3 of them together. I couldn't find one big enough to get to 1,000 pages. So I want John to take this phone book, and I want you to flip through. I want you to be the hands and the eyes of all these great people out here. And I want you to take a look and make sure I haven't taken an X-Acto knife or a razor blade to the pages, make it easier to tear. He said, I was hoping you would. No perforated pages or anything of that nature. So it's all real? Okay, great. So John, we want these pages in here to represent whatever type of stronghold, whatever type of calamity, whatever type of secret sin, whatever type of challenge that is hindering some brother we have or some sister we have from walking in the freedom that is available to them in Christ Jesus. The same way that our amazing God delivered the children of Israel from enslavement after 400 years, he can free anybody in here. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. And you can be born again and be enslaved. You can know Jesus and be addicted. You can have a relationship with the Christ and still be suffering through living, as my father would say, beneath your privilege. And we just want you to be encouraged that God is amazing. He's looking for the opportunity to do something great. So, John, you're going to put your hands on top of this phone book like this. I'm going to give you a countdown. You're going to put it on your hip. You're going to push with your left, pull with your right, and save me the headache of not having to mess around with this phone book. All right. So push with the left. So we're going to give them a countdown from 5, 4, 3, 2. Come on, y'all. Make some noise. Big John, make some noise. Come on, baby. Come on. Put them big pythons to work, big boy. Yeah, I felt it. I almost hurt my hand. Come on, John. Make some noise. Okay. Real phone book? You think so?
Real one?
Yeah, you think it's real?
Like a Break it in thirds.
Yeah. Come on, give Don a big hand. Give Don a big hand. The power of God, it says. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And so we're going to give this phone book a whirl. Did anybody see that McDonald's straw in John's forehead besides me? Anybody? It was a straw. You know, you can't break it with your face. You got to use a mighty hand. All right. Here we go. Let's see what we can do. Let's see if we can try to get this phone book torn up. Down! There you go, big boy. He said, dude, you could have told me to have my wife stay in the lobby for that. You shouldn't have done me like that, bro. I just wanted us to be reminded that with men, it's impossible. You're not going to be free by striving. He said, technique, 100%. But you can have the strength without the technique. You can have the technique without the strength. The God we serve has everything we need to free us from everything. He rewards the people of God by giving them everything the Egyptians value, all their gold, all their silver, every possession, even their clothing. God gives it to his people. Because the person of God and the promise of God and the power of God, if we yield to all three, always lead to the provision and favor of God. It never fails. God's desire is to give back to you that which the locusts have stolen. It's God's desire for you and I to live the abundant life that he intended in John chapter 10, verse 10. Come on, let's pray about this amazing God. Father God, thank you so much for your great love for us. And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, in reverence to Yahweh, Adonai, El Elyon, if you don't know where you were or when it was that you gave your life to Jesus, that you surrendered your will to the will of the Father, you don't know when that was. You don't know where you were. It's possible that you haven't done it yet. And it's not safe for you to die. Because hell is a real place. With bodies built for consequence, not consumption. So I'm going to count to three. If you say, you know, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know if I were to die today, I would open my eyes in the presence of God. But I want to. I'm not trying to go to that place of torment that you mentioned. I know God to be amazing because my parents, because my grandparents, because my wife, because my husband. But I don't know that I'm experiencing the benefits of that relationship, and I want to make that conscious choice today. I'm going to count to three. When I do, if you want to make that decision, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Here we go. On one, you didn't come here today of your own decision or will. God drew you here today. He wants a relationship with you. He gave his son to die for you. On two, yeah, you read the Bible. Yeah, you go to church. Yeah, you pray, but reading the Bible and going to church and praying are indicative of one who has disciplines of a Christian, but it does not make one Christian. On three, raise your hand. I want to invite Christ into my life. I see those two hands back there. You can raise them high. Let me see. Yep, I see them. I see that. Those two hands right there as well. I see those two. I see those two. All 8, 9, 10, 11. I see that one. You have your hand raised. Just stand up. This is not about parading you in front of people. You got your hand raised. Just stand up where you are. God loves you, And the people here are praying for you. There's nothing to be ashamed of. We're ecstatic. We're excited that God loves you. You raise your hand and it's tough on you. You say, man, I don't know these folks. I don't want to stand up in front of these strangers. I'm embarrassed. Let me just tell you. If you can't stand up for 30 or 40 seconds in here, you'll never make it 30 or 40 hours out there. You raise your hand, God loves you. You raise your hand, God loves you. You raise your hand, God's calling you to himself. You raise your hand, you're going to be forgiven for your sin, past, present, and future. Today's going to be the best day of your life, bar none. You raise your hand, the Holy Spirit compelled you to do that. You didn't do that on your own. There's about a half a dozen of you that raise your hand, you're not standing. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. This is the litmus test. It's time for you to stand. I'm not going to bring you up front. I'm not going to parade you in front of anybody. I'm just asking you to consider, why did God choose me? Why do I feel prompt? Why am I nervous? Come on, there's somebody else that doesn't have their hand raised. Didn't stand up. I'm waiting on you. More importantly, God's waiting on you. He wants you to have this relationship with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're already standing. You can just head over to my right, your left. There's a prayer team waiting for you. Come on, let's clap for those who are walking over there. Just walk right over there. Come on, make some noise. Come on. Come on, walk that way. It's okay. Tell folks to move out the way. Let's go. Come on. Walk over there. There you go. Come on, make some noise for Jesus. There's folks walking to receive salvation. Look at all these young folks. Look, way over here. There we go. There we go. There we go. There we go. We came to lift up the name of Jesus. I need somebody to walk with that couple right there. They're standing. Somebody walk with them. Somebody grab them by the hand. Walk with them. Take them over there. Come on, make some noise. There they go. There they go. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We give you the glory. We ask you that you would provide for us the opportunities to demonstrate that our faith is authentic and not artificial. In Jesus' name, you are amazing. Y'all have a blessed day. God bless you.